Does everybody remember we're reading today's gospel? Okay. Are we short at the bookstore, John? Is that what you were indicating the other day? Okay. Well, don't neglect getting it if you're short, or borrow it. You can borrow mine if you want. This book, hard to believe, just outstanding reading. And it keeps your mindset going on evangelism. So please do that. And also, to remind you to keep working through your cards. And I have to tell you, last week's was just incredibly encouraging. The group that I worked with and the reports that I got from the other group leaders, you know, the people that I was listening to were compassionate, were humble in their presentation, and worked through the cards. So I'll tell you what, it was encouraging. So I want to encourage you to continue to work through the cards. Don't stop. In fact, I told them, if you don't have it all memorized, make copies. Put it at work, put it in the car, leave it at home, stick it in your laptop. Use the cards. If you get an opportunity, don't bypass it because you don't have the whole thing memorized yet. Just go ahead and use the cards and work through them until you do. So don't miss the opportunity to do that. And Brian, did you say you're going to pass around an attendance sheet? Did you have a blank sheet of paper? It's already going around? Okay, great. Don't forget that. This lesson today, workplace evangelism. I know it doesn't say that on the screen, but I've got 9.42 years up there. Anybody have a thought as to what that is? The rapture's coming in 9.42? I am not a predictor, okay? I'm having trouble telling you what's going to happen tomorrow. I just did a little calculation. I did a calculation at just 40 hours a week, which is probably conservative, and I did it 48 weeks a year. And what that represents approximately for those of us who work full-time from the age of 22 to 65, okay, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365, you are at your job. It's a lot of time, right? That is a lot of time to be somewhere. God's got a lot of expectations for us involved in where we're spending this time at. As we study through this, I don't know, it's up to everybody's opinion, but I don't know that there's not a more important lesson in the book than this one. And, you know, sometimes when Tom preaches a lesson up there, I'll say, you know what, I'll say to Colleen, we need to hear that about once a month. And I think for at least a year, I need to be reading this lesson once a month, and then maybe once a quarter. It's pretty filled. He has a lot of expectations for us. And I don't know about you, as a Christian, we try to stay away from places that would cause us to stumble, correct? Everybody? I'm the one that likes feedback, okay? But, you know, in the workplace, I think we encounter every form of trial and temptation that there is. That's been my experience. And so we really need to have, we must have, a biblical perspective on workplace evangelism. We've got to have a biblical perspective. And the reason we need the biblical perspective of workplace evangelism is because it combines our Christian lifestyle with our verbal proclamation. Our lifestyle and the verbal proclamation. And our example is going to do one of a couple things. It's either going to authenticate our witness and our sharing of the gospel, or it's going to nullify it. So we've got a lot of time to do either one of those two things. So we need to work on this. For our witness to be compelling, that's why we need the biblical view of work. And as I observed the lesson out of my workbook, when I first started studying and through studying, there's 4.5 pages here. And yet there's only a paragraph and a half about the verbal. So that's an observation we don't want to miss. It's a lot about lifestyle here. So our question is, since we're a bundle of how many of us do roughly the same things when we get up in the morning? Same routine. How about when we get to work? Same routine? Okay, it goes on and on and on. We're a bundle of habits. And so the question is, what are we thinking about? And what are we praying about before we step out the door to go to work? That's the business plan for the day. In business, you form a business plan. And at the top, you list your main objective for the year, and then A, B, C, and D is filled out to correspond to what you're trying to accomplish. Well, when we're praying in the morning, when we're thinking about when we step out the door, is the business plan for the day, the actions are going to correspond to that, right? Let's look at what a biblical perspective is not before we look at what it is. How about these thoughts? I just took some of my old playbook that I don't want anymore. I'll go to work for Friday. Friday's payday because I need the money. How about I'll get through another day and just try to leave, get out of here. I get no appreciation here. I get no appreciation. You know what? I've had it here. They're slave drivers. I'll keep this job just until I can find another. Divide and conquer. The bigger my territory gets, the more my wallet and pride grow. And I'll be noticed. I'll do what it takes to move up in this company. I should be in control. So that's what a biblical perspective is not. There's many others, obviously. But these are some that we need to identify. Let's look at what it is. Okay, according to the Lord, work is a creation ordinance. Work is a gift. And work is a ministry and a mission field. Everybody okay with that? All right, good. It's a creation ordinance. At the beginning, Adam was asked to cultivate and care for the garden. Let's look at your sheet. Genesis 2:15, and I'll be asking some of you to help me with this as we go through, especially the longer ones. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate and keep it. Okay, I've had Christians actually say to me that work was part of the curse, and we know here, because of our great teaching through our pastors and elders, that that's not the case. The Lord's taught us that this is clearly God's design. To work. And we're going to work throughout eternity. That's what serving is all about. The fall intensified the pace and the difficulty of work. That's what it did. The fall intensified the pace and difficulty. Adam sinned. He received the just penalty, which is a curse of his primary responsibility, the toil involved in work. The toil involved in work. Let's look at Genesis 3:17 and 19. John, would you mind reading kind of loud and semi-slow?
Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and eat from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
Thanks, John. So it's the toil in the work. And that's one of the, when we role played with John, that's the transition I used. By the sweat of your face, you're going to eat your bread. That's the challenge. It hadn't gotten any easier in my observations. Our responsibility to work is throughout scriptures. Proverbs 6:6 through 11 talks of the sluggard. Brian, would you mind reading that?
When will you arise from your sleep? Little sleep, little slumber, little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and you will need and your need like a vagabond.
Thank you. And so that talks to the sluggard who doesn't want to work. And then Ecclesiastes, and for the sake of time, we won't read that, but you can read that on your own, 2:13 through 26, warns of being consumed by work. And I'm not sure which is the bigger challenge in society today. I suppose it's probably 50-50. It's easy to be consumed, especially now. Our goal, however, is to honor God through our labor. And in the book of Haggai, it reflects in your lesson that they sat around while the temple was in ruins building their own houses. And God said, "What about my house?" So they went to work, and Haggai rebuked them. Even though they worked fervently, it says he rebuked them because they worked with the wrong motive. You know, everything, just like everything else in our sanctification, it starts from the inside out. What a battle. So we've got to have the right motives. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, 6 through 15, no work, no eat. Mike, would you mind? Mike Dunn, would you mind reading that? That's the long one. I saved that for you. Thanks, Mike. You know, the Apostle Paul treated his witness like a newborn baby in your hands. I mean, he's such a great... The Lord Jesus, of course, is the lesson or the example, and then the Apostle Paul didn't even want to accept a regular paycheck, wanted to work at night, teach during the day, and just treated his witness like a newborn baby, and that's convicting. Work is a gift. Number two, work is a gift. Everything we have from God, of course, is a gift. We know that. Food, oxygen, work. And, you know, throughout the years, I admit to you, I've sat there and I've tried to figure out how I can make work easier. And obviously we should. I mean, we should try to make it come together well. And you might ask the question, how can that struggle be from God, being a gift? It doesn't get any easier. I haven't seen it getting any easier. Technology and the competition, we're not competing with the guy down the block anymore. We're competing with the guy around the world as well. So things aren't getting easier. The toil is going to continue that way. I've come to understand God's message. You work, you provide, you try to make it easier, but the toil is going to stay. And if there isn't any challenges, be careful because taking it for granted, maybe setting in at the workplace and the leadership level, because to stay up on things today, you've got to stay after it. There's no other way that I can find. The toil will remain. He provides it as a gift for us because we need to provide for our family. We need to provide for ourselves, our family, and the church, and the widows, and the orphans, etc. It's a common grace as well. The unsaved obviously work as well as the saved. So it's a form of common grace from the Lord. So work is a gift. Work is also a ministry and a mission field. You know, there was a principle emphasized at the Reformation. And that was called the sanctity of all callings. Prior to that, they had this assumption that the workplace was a lesser calling than full-time ministry. And coming out of Catholicism, I mean, you had a strong sense of that. You know, don't interpret the Bible. We do that. We sit in our hats and you know, people kiss our rings, and we interpret Scripture. And the Reformation, one of the main principles, again, sanctity of all callings. Believers in the workplace, us, have a sovereignly chosen mission field, our co-workers. And of course, obedience in our mission field is a form of worship. Romans 12:1. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present yourselves a living and a holy sacrifice. That is your spiritual service of worship. That's acceptable to God. correct? So we're to be living in holy sacrifices, treating that witness as a newborn baby. Ozzy, did you raise your hand? Oh, I'm sorry. I've got one for you. Well, I apologize, Ozzy. I've got some other ones, though, for you. I'm not forgetting you. No, that's a good question, Vicki. You work in the home. Okay, and yeah, but you're still involved with people, right? And children. You know what? I've got an illustration coming up here in a second about a lady that didn't say anything, but I still think you're involved with people. But the other thing is, you can pray for those who are out there, and there's nothing more important in the Word of God for us to do than to pray first, because it's a spiritual war. It's spiritual warfare, man. I forget that quickly. It's not flesh and blood, so pray for us, and then. If there's less opportunities to share the gospel because there are less people, then maybe those opportunities are more important because there's less of them. Yeah. Good question. The biblical perspective of evangelism at work. Scripture gives us at least five guidelines that are outlined in your lesson for workplace evangelism, and that is, God is our ultimate employer. God is the ultimate employer for us. Even though there may be a human placed over us, as it says in Ephesians 6, 5 through 8. Ozzy, you good for Ephesians 6, 5 through 8? Thanks, Ozzy. Work with goodwill. Render service to the Lord. Do good things, and you will receive back from the Lord. We work as to the Lord. He is the one we love and serve. We receive a reward of inheritance, as Colossians points out, 3:22 through 25. Chris, do you mind? One note I wanted to point out in Ephesians 6:5 that was in my MacArthur Study Bible I found to the point. The term obedient refers to continuous, uninterrupted submission to one's earthly master or employer. Continuous and uninterrupted. So, obedience, that's the key in the workplace. Do our work heartily for the Lord. One other thing I picked up on in the MacArthur commentary in Colossians, this statement, they are to work heartily. And in parentheses, it says, putting their whole inner man into the effort. Putting their whole inner man into the effort. As for the Lord rather than for men, serving their masters as they would the Lord Himself. So that really clears up a lot at work. It really does. It really just reframes that opening thought for the day to set the business plan for the day. And that's what we've got to get into the habit of doing. If you are already, and we probably are, but if not, let's get back to doing that. We've got to honor and obey our earthly employer. Honor and obey our earthly employer. 1 Timothy 6, 1 and 2. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters, employers, as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more, because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. You know, it says in your lesson that we're obviously to obey the nice guys, but also it says we've got to obey those that are hard-hearted in Romans. And that's, you know, everybody can smile on a sunny day, but when it's a little stormy, it gets a little bit harder. We can't expect the unsaved to be impartial, fair, and considerate. And wow, what a revelation it's been for me over the past few years is come to understand not to expect that. I don't think it's realistic to expect that. 1 Peter 2:18 through 20. Who wants to read that? How about Nathan? Do you mind, Nathan? I mean, here I am preparing for this lesson, and over the last 2 weeks, I'm dealing with a situation at work where somebody called us out to provide services, which we did, and then they don't want to pay us for our time. And, you know, it gets hard, really hard. Really hard. In fact, I called Brian. You know, listen, here's a lesson maybe for some, I don't know, but when the smoke and the clouds of emotions start to roll in and you're not sure that you're applying things correctly, reach out to people. I don't know if we're doing, I think we're doing that in the church, but I called Brian and he talked, you know, through this with me to make sure that I'm trying to do the right thing here and applying this correctly. So reach out to the elders and to one another. Again, we've got to treat our witness like a newborn baby in front of these people. And like I said, it's easy to smile on a sunny day, but when we're put into the middle of it, things tend to get a little bit foggier sometimes. So it's hard to patiently endure it when we've done the right thing, but that's what I'm working to do. One exception, obviously, we don't break God's word, obeying authority. That's where we draw the line, right? You have to say yes on this one, because I can't go forward. Thank you. Ephesians 6:5, Paul urges us to be obedient, and we've already kind of covered that. So we're going to move on. Honor Christ with our example. Honor Christ with our example. If we're known as lazy or doing shoddy work, our verbal testimony is worthless in the marketplace. Our verbal testimony is worthless in the marketplace. Better not to evangelize than to shame the name of Christ. That's a pretty strong statement. Better not to evangelize than to shame the name of Christ. Instead, God commanded us to work diligently so the name of God is not spoken against. We read that earlier. Our diligence at work is vital to our Christian testimony. Our diligence at work. An example, God had Paul confront the Jews. They claimed to keep the law, telling you all and me to keep the law in their day. But they broke the law. They blasphemed God by breaking the law as they went around preaching it. If we love God and we fail to maintain the highest integrity at work, we bring sin and reproach to His name. And then again, 1 John 2, 3, and 4. Gil, would you mind? Thanks. This last week, I went out and had lunch with a brother here at the church. And we originally went out to talk about real estate and investments and end up talking about Scripture and workplace evangelism. And he was telling me about two of his similar situations where people were not treating him the way he should be treated. And, you know, things kind of go back and forth discussion-wise. And he mentioned to me the first thing, one of the first things, he didn't say the first, but one of the first things they brought up was, "And I thought you were a Christian." And that was towards the beginning of the challenges that they were trying to work through. And, I don't necessarily agree with that kind of tactic before you get in to sit down and try to work things out, but we can't expect them to be impartial and fair and necessarily always have integrity. So we've got to be really, really, really careful. Yes? Sure. It hasn't worked.
They're still not getting the job done. And as a teacher, you have grading papers. And the list is on and on.
Right.
So I want to leave.
Right.
Go do what I need to do. I don't want to sit in there and do.
Is there a leader in this group?
Yes.
Okay, and the leader's not.
The leader's like the worst.
Okay, so the leader's the worst.
And the leader's the worst. Yeah. The leader is team planning, but cussing about all the kids. And they're like,
okay. Right.
The one that gave the Bible out, and I've already been confronted, and I can't do it ever again, and I told them I will never do it again. Sorry, we're not a district, I'll never do that again.
Yeah.
Okay, fine.
Well, my suggestion was going to be to do a one-on-one with the leader and tell her or ask her not to talk that way, number one, not to talk that way about the kids, and if that doesn't work, then you go to the principal. I think you kind of already stepped through that. Yeah. Then the only thing, if it bothers you as it should to that extent, then maybe you have to ask to be placed on another team.
Really?
What other
option?
It is that bad. Yeah.
I was in the office this week crying over it. I mean,
yeah.
The way they talked about the children is atrocious.
Kari, I mean, you do your best to do your job, be the witness that God's telling us to be right here. You're working diligently, you're working fervently. You're obviously not taking part in that. You've gone through the chain of command, correct?
Yes.
Is the principal willing to do anything about it and have a talk with the leader? Okay. Yeah, then you have a decision to make. Do you want to remain in that team? It doesn't sound like you want to. If there's another option, maybe it's time to be moved. And if not, then you pray. You be the witness you have to be, and there's nothing else.
Separation.
Right.
That's what I've done, and that's more my question. Is that okay? I mean, maybe they should get another person on the team that is willing to sit there and team plan like that.
Yeah. Well, we can't participate in that, and you can be the witness for them to look at, the light for them to look at, and I know you are. And if you can tolerate and continue to be that witness for them in that group, and ask them to stop, then that's one option. If you don't want to be and surround yourself in that situation, then it's time to move out, is what it sounds like. Anybody else?
I think we also have to be careful, of course. Time to get real deep into all the specifics, but you just read 1 Peter 2. When you're in the world, you kind of understand that you're not in a Christian environment, right? And that we are to be submissive to masters of all respect, not only those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. And that at times becomes part of our witnesses that we have to submit, not break the word of God. That's always where, you know, where the line is. We don't break the word of God, but we submit even to those masters that are unreasonable. It says later on, it says it's God's favor with God. So, yeah, God understands He's placed us in a fallen world. And sometimes that causes us to be working in an environment that isn't glorifying to Him, but we are. And that's where what Paul's telling you, there's got to be, you got to decide, can you work and not break the word of God in that environment? But if you can, even if you're in an unreasonable situation where there's an unsaved person that is an authority over you, you're to submit to that in a way that would honor and glorify God.
Can't ever say his name. The slave that Paul sent back to the master. Philemon was the book. Onesimus, I can't ever say the name. Huh? Onesimus? Okay. That might be a little bit of an example. You know what? Go back. So there's different examples, but if you're having a time situation where you're crying and it's making things really difficult for you to submit to God, you know, you try to tolerate it, and then you've got to go on. Jay?
So we have the situations like that. We try to make sure that their offense, I'm not being upset at their offense toward me, but at what they're doing toward others. In other words, put it in context.
Right.
The reason this is we need to change our behavior is not what I say. And I wouldn't necessarily say that phrase, but for the sake of the kids, for the sake of your team, if you're demoralizing them, they're not going to follow you. Try to help support them as a leader, and that has helped us. Right. So if you go to that first one,
they don't like those teachers.
Right.
Okay. We are called to live righteously, submit to Christ's lordship, thus glorifying Him. Always look for tactful opportunities. 10:16. Jay, have you read one? Would you mind? Yeah, shrewd as serpents does not mean obviously being deceptive or misleading, but wise, intelligent and sensible in the way we communicate the gospel. Look for the right opportunities. Colossians 4:5, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. A shrewd evangelist will ask, this gets back to, we don't save anyone, but we've got to engage. Ask open-ended questions rather than yes or no. Be proactively interested in the events of another person's life. We'll look for opportunities to bring God's thoughts to bear on a conversation. 2 weeks ago, I met a fella that's a neighbor of mine at the health club, and I serve on the homeowners board with him. And we got to talking, and he said that his New Year's resolution was to go to church more. And I said, well, this is interesting. And we didn't have time to get into it right then and there, but the next time I saw him last week, he started talking to me about being a home inspector because he was may lose his job. So we got to talking about home inspection, and I asked him, how are you doing with your New Year's resolution? He goes, what? I said, your New Year's resolution. He goes, what? He didn't remember. I said, you were going to go to church more. How are you doing? Well, you know, I am. And we got to talking about that and where he went, and somehow we got to talking about, somehow Joel Osteen came up. And anybody see a good transition right there? Let's test transition. Joel Osteen is the big pastor down in Houston, the 18,000 that fills up the Stadium. He was on Larry King. I brought it up a few classes back. But what was it Joel Osteen doesn't want to talk about? Sin. And I said, you know, he doesn't want to talk about sin. And that was my transition point. And I got to share most all the gospel. So always when someone shares gospel, ask where their transition point is, right? That's what we've got to know. Start storing those. So we got to go through. And it's because I think I got proactively interested in the events in his life. Does that make sense? We've got to know that we're going to have a larger audience with some than with others. Only God can open the heart, right? We are just to present a clear and complete gospel presentation. I had another situation at work a couple years ago. I'm in an appointment in Southlake, which is kind of a big home. You know, you want that house for your inventory. And I was casting lures, you know, fishing a little bit. And this guy was big. He played offensive line for some college. And he said he went to the Church of Christ. And I know that their gospel's their doctrine, I should say, is all over the chart. And I said to the Lord, this appointment's going pretty good. You know, let it be from the Church of Christ that agrees with our doctrine. Well, sure enough, it wasn't. It was the traditional, you've got to be baptized and go through multiple steps. So here I go. So I went in and I shared the gospel with him. And you know, it turned out okay. He was willing to have this discussion and to talk about it. And don't know if the Lord's opened his heart to that gospel, the correct gospel. But when there's opportunities, regardless of the consequences, we need to take them, right? And that's what we need to do. We need to always live above reproach. Matthew used the word innocent, which is being without a mixture of evil, being pure, being undefiled. We must evangelize people without bringing reproach on the name of Christ. No stealing from the company. We want to evangelize. It means we have to leave on time, show up on time. If we're fired, we're fired for standing for the truth, not for doing wrong. Don't give enemies a chance to speak evil against us, especially in the areas of reputation and work ethic. Instead, we want to 1 Peter 3:15. And that is, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness is simply compassion and genuine concern for others. Genuine concern for others. Reverence or fear is the accurate perspective of God. As an evangelist, we must have the correct understanding of gospel, correct understanding of the gospel, and a healthy fear for God. And as we wrap up, remember, our goal is not to close the deal. Here's some reminders in your lesson. Don't close the deal. We're not looking for emotional responses. We're there to deliver the word and let God do His work. He brings the increase. Our relationship with coworkers will often extend beyond the workday, which is a good thing. That's where you learn about them and learn how to prepare your transition, right? Think about how to get into that discussion. Our responsibility is to work the mission field. Our co-workers need to see our love and compassion, which springs from a genuine relationship with Christ. And that should wrap it up. One last thing I need to remind you of. Between this week and our last class next week, if you will, without your notes, handwrite out the gospel presentation. Remember we did that first thing, first class? You wrote out your presentation. And now what we want to do is without notes, just see what you've retained. And that'll show you what you need to work on. It'll show us what we're achieving through the class for the glory of God. Does that make sense? Okay. Brian, I think that's... Yeah, we will close in prayer, and then Brian, you're coming up for groups, correct? Father, we thank you for the privilege to bring us into your family, and the privilege that you work through us in Ephesians 2:10. It's your works, Lord, from before the foundation of the world. Lord, we ask, we know these things are as difficult as it can get for us. However, with the filling of your Spirit and us remaining under control of the Word and us working as hard as we can, that we can treat our witness like a newborn baby amongst others. Lord, we ask that you forgive us where we have fallen short. Guide us and lead us in every decision. Ultimately, Father, that there be opportunities that we can share your word, utilize the time, and help others see their lost situation before you as a holy God. Father, I pray that you give us these opportunities. And again, we know when we pray according to your will, you hear us. So we thank you ahead of time for the opportunities that will be before us day in, day out. We thank you and we pray all these things through your Son. Amen.